that I call Remember Who You Are, and it's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd like to open your Bibles to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Children are often reminded by their parents, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember who you are. There was a man in the Greek army by the name of Alexander, and he was behaving himself rather cowardly in battle. And so he was brought before the great king, Alexander the Great, who asked him, "What is your name, soldier?" And he said, "Alexander." And the king instructed him, said, "Either change your ways or change your name," which is understandable in that light. It is important that we remember who we are at all times. I see people that claim to be Christians who, when the mood strikes them, they don't act like Christian. They are violent, vindictive, angry, vulgar, and just a number of bad descriptions because they seem to forget who they are. And so Paul admonishes us in this chapter to remember who we are, and he gives us five word pictures in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to help us remember who we are. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" It's obvious that the Corinthian brethren had forgotten who they were. We all start out as babes in Christ. We all start out our walk with Jesus as little children. All of us, no matter what our age, maturity level, experience, education, matters not. We all start out as babes in Christ. We all need to drink the milk of the Word, and then we are expected to grow by it to the point that we can discern both good and evil, that we can take the meat of God's Word. That is the intent. But God wants us to understand that we are His children. Galatians 3, 26, 27, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We are God's children. As such, that means that we are God's family. We are described as His family. Ephesians 3, 14, 15, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." It is imperative that we remember who we are. We are God's children. We are God's family. And if we remember that, it'll help us keep from sin. Second, verses 6 through 9, we read, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." All right, now I want you to notice, we are God's field, His vineyard. We are His area where growing takes place, where we produce fruit. We are His field. We are His vineyard. We are His area of work. We are God's interest. And everything that happens in our life is of concern to God. He's the one who's blessing us. He's the one who withholds blessings. God is the one who gives us what we need, and He's the one who knows what we need. We are His field. We are His vineyard. And God is the one who will bring about the increase. He's the one who will bring about both the spiritual growth and the physical growth, meaning more members. But it is up to us to plant the seed, and it's up to us to water. It's up to us to do the work, to hoe the fields, to cultivate, to help people prepare to receive God's word, both by the example that we live and the words that we say. The things that we do will help people to see that we belong to God, and it will improve our ability to reach them in their times of crisis. We are God's field, his vineyard. Next, also beginning with the last phrase of verse 9 through verse 17, he says, let me get to it. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So he's going to a different word picture here. Instead of being a field or a vineyard, now we're talking about a building. Apollos watered, or Paul planted, Apollos watered. Paul laid a foundation, others built upon that foundation. But let every man take heed how he builds their own. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, regardless of what you use to build on it, you need to take heed how you build. Every man's work shall be made known, made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There are those that you have been working on through the years. And some of them have really grown. They became Christians. They were faithful. They grew. But others did not last. Others did not stay. They were here for a little while and then gone. And we see that happening over and over. We try to build. We try to strengthen brethren. We try to help them grow. But some of them are just not going to last. They're more like the wood, the hay and the stubble. You don't get your stay and your hubble mixed up, or you'll end up saying the wrong word. But if any man's work, verse 14, abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? What would be done to someone other than the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies in the temple? He would be put to death. And if the priest went in at a time when he was not supposed to go in, he himself likewise would be put to death. I'm talking about the high priest. He's supposed to go in once a year. If he went in randomly throughout the year, he would be put to death, because that's a violation of God's word. God doesn't tolerate people defiling his temple. Likewise, we, the body of Christ. Now, it's not talking about your physical body, ladies and gentlemen. This passage, there are other passages that talk about your body, your personal body, and is the temple. But it's talking about the body of Christ. You are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. And the Spirit dwells in his church. And we better not defile the church. We better not defile the temple. And in this context, that's what it's talking about. Other contexts talk about our individual body. But in this context, it's talking about the body of Christ. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Brethren, we are God's building. We are his temple. The church is what Jesus said he would build. And he's not talking about this structure. He's talking about the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, when they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, when the rich were not waiting on the poor, when the rich were bringing their meal and sitting down and having themselves a fine feast and calling it the Lord's Supper, and then by the time the poor folks got there, who had nothing, and the rich weren't sharing with them, and it was a fiasco. This all happened in Corinth. This is happening in Corinth. It was a fiasco. It was a disaster. It was a shame and a reproach upon the church. And these brethren that were doing this were guilty of not discerning the Lord's body. And that's exactly what Paul was condemning them for. You're not recognizing that you're all the body of Christ. And so he says, wait on one another. Now see, we start at 5 o'clock on Sunday night. By the way, our sign does not say what time we end. Y'all need to remember that. Okay? But we start at 5 o'clock. Well, that's because we have tablets and smartphones and digital watches and even wind-up watches, and a few of you still have a sundial, okay? But we know what time it is. They didn't know what time it was. They met in the evening after work, and they didn't have nice, comfortable cars to ride in. They didn't even have chariots. They had to walk to get to the assembly. And so they didn't get there at precisely 5 o'clock. They got there when they could. And they were told, wait on one another. You got to be patient with people. I tell folks this, in India we go more by the calendar than we do the clock. And if we say we're going to have a meeting at 8 o'clock at night, it may not start till 9:15. And that's okay with them. They don't panic. They don't get all in a buzz. They don't say, well, if you're not here at 10 after, we're leaving. No, they wait until the church assembles. And that's just the way it is. Well, that's the way it was supposed to be there. We are God's building. We're to wait on one another. We're to help each other along. And we're to be concerned about all the assembly, all the family, all the church, because we are God's building. We are God's temple. The next section, we are God's heirs. Verses 18 through 22. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, and there are those that are, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You don't think like the world thinks when it comes to the church. I have sat in men's business meetings when I was working with churches that didn't have elders. And they wanted to run the church like you would run a bank or run some sort of company, manufacturing company. And it just doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. You can't run the church like you do a business. There are certain principles involved, you know, accountability for funding and keeping proper records. And there's certain things that translate. But when you're dealing with people and you're dealing with their lives, you don't deal with it like it's a business. You don't fire anybody. You don't get on to people as you would if you were a boss and they were your employee. It doesn't work like that. This is a volunteer organization made up of people that are all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We are all standing in need of God's grace and mercy. None of us is more important to God than any other one. And so we have to recognize we are God's heirs. We have to change the way we look at one another and the way we look at life itself. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Look what Jesus did to the Pharisees and the scribes over and over and over when they tried to trick him and trap him in his words. They were trying to do lawyer things with him, and Jesus beat them at their own game. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present and things to come, all are yours. You are the children of God. You're the heirs of God. This is our world. It's not Satan's world. Our Father owns this world. We are heirs, and we're not going to inherit this planet, but we are going to inherit God's blessings in heaven. We have a home that God is preparing for us. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Let's remember who we are. We are God's children. We are God's field and his vineyard. We are his building and his temple. We are his heirs. And the last point I'll make tonight is one short little phrase in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You and I belong to God. Remember who you are. We belong to God. He is our Father. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Provider. He is our Protector. He is the greatest lover of all mankind. God is our God, and we are His people. And so let's remember who we are. Next time somebody steps on your toe, next time somebody rubs you the wrong way, remember who you are. The next time it feels like someone's taking advantage of you, remember who you are. The next time you feel like throwing up your hands and giving up, remember who you are. The next time that temptation comes along and you're really thinking about giving in to it, remember who you are. And you'll find the strength to overcome. You're God's children and His family. You're His vineyard and His field. You're His building and His temple. You're heirs of God. You belong to God. So remember who you are. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. You need to know who God is and know that He loves you and wants to save you. So believe in Him enough to repent of sin, confessing your faith in Christ and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're already a child of God but you've not been faithful to Him, do like Larry and Sandra did. Do like so many of you have done in the past. Rededicate your life to Him before it's too late. If there's a way we can help you tonight, we want to do that. And so we invite you to come if you need to as we stand and sing.